Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see each and every one here this morning. Bid you welcome in our Saviour's name. We're going to turn for our Bible study this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll commence to read it to verse 18. Before we do so, we'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. 1 John chapter 3, and let us seek God's face together as we come to his word this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do rejoice this Lord's Day morning. We're found gathered together in thy presence. We do realize and we are very conscious of our great need today, the need of the Spirit of Christ to come alongside, to be our teacher, to open up our understanding and to show us marvelous and wondrous things from out of his law. We pray for that faith to gaze upon the person of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray as we would meditate upon him, as we would consider who he is and what he has done for us, that our hearts would be enlarged with more love for Christ, more love for the triune God, more love for our brethren in the Lord, and more love for the lost and the perishing souls of men. We do pray for a great understanding of the scriptures of truth today. We ask thee to come and edify thy people. We pray that even this Bible study this morning might be a means of sanctifying our hearts and our lives. And we do pray that as a consequence, we shall be conformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray for all the young people of the congregation who are away at this weekend period. We do pray that thou bless them and encourage them. Remember the Sabbath school. We pray that thou undertake for the children, the boys and girls, the teachers. And we pray for our morning worship that thou would come alongside. And we pray that our souls might be thrilled in thy presence and thou would meet us at the very point of our need. Bless us today. We pray that we might hear thy speaking voice, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll commence to read at the verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word to our hearts today. If I were to take one portion of this passage as a text this morning, though we're going to look at it in its entirety, but if there were one particular portion, I would turn your attention to verse 22, where we read, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Viewed on their own, outside their contextual setting, the words before us this morning at first sight appear to be contrary to much of our personal Christian experience on a day-to-day basis. At least we must acknowledge that we have not always, on a daily basis, every day of our lives, we have not always, consistently, continuously, throughout our Christian experience, we have not always received from God whatsoever we have asked of him in prayer. There have been occasions when we have found answer to prayer not merely delayed in the kind providence of God, but times when answer to prayer has been absolutely, completely, and finally denied. We have to say, if there is a great need in our day, a great outstanding need in the Christian church today, it is the need for continuous power with God in prayer. Indeed, I'm sure we would all agree that continuous, consistent power with God and prayer is the crying need of your heart, of your life, of my heart, and of my life as well. After all, we do read in the Scriptures of great men and indeed great women who knew that power on a continuous basis. We think of Elijah, that great man of God who prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not. On other occasions, he prayed that the rains would come, and they came in great and superabundance. Even in more recent church history, we have great characters like George Mueller, a man who, when the cupboard was bare, he got before God and he gave thanks for the food that he was about to receive, even though the cupboard was bare, even though there was no food upon the table for the orphans. He would get before God, he would pray, he would give thanks for the food they were about to receive. And no sooner had he said amen than the knock would come to the door, and there was the milkman or the breadman or whoever, and food would be provided in abundance. These men and others knew God in a powerful way, and they had that consistent, continuous power with the Lord in prayer. The question must be asked, however, this morning, why do we seem to lack, at least generally speaking, concerning the church in the world today, the professing church of Christ? The question must be asked, why do we seem to lack this continuous power with God today? God has not changed. His storehouse is infinitely full. His promises are as sure as ever. The verse before us this morning is still the Word of God who cannot lie. Why then is the modern church, by and large, generally speaking, bereft of this power at the throne of heavenly grace? Well, I suggest to you this morning that John deals with this most solemn matter, this most serious of questions that we have to face here today and this morning. If you look there at 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, the inspired apostle sets before us what we might call some essential prerequisites for continuous power with God in prayer. Now, we're not looking at an exhaustive statement when it comes to this issue of continuous power with God in prayer. But there are points made here that I believe we need to draw our attention to this morning. Now, I suggest the first prerequisite for continuous power with God in prayer is that of obedience to God. Obedience to God. If you look there at our text, 1 John 3, verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments." Now, we need to be careful here when it comes to what we might call the essential blessings of the covenant of grace. They are, in a sense, unconditional. Every elect man, woman, and child will infallibly receive regeneration by the irresistible grace of God. They will receive justification by the grace of God, sanctification, preservation, ultimately glorification. Those things are absolutely certain. They're absolutely sure. However, it is clear from our experience as members of the household of faith that many other, what C.H. Spurgeon called choice blessings, many other choice blessings are given or withheld according to our obedience or according to our attention to the rules or the laws laid down by Christ, the King and Head of the Church. This is illustrated clearly in every normal household. Every child in the home will receive from a loving parent the essential, the necessary requirements for life. No matter how they behave in the home, if you have a normal home, maybe you don't, I'm not sure what your home's like, but if you have a normal home, even if the children misbehave, well, they'll still have a roof over their heads. They will still have clothes on their backs. You will still have food upon the table for them to eat. And you will provide those necessary requirements for life in this world. But when it comes to the weekly allowance, the pocket money, Well, that may depend upon their obedience, their adherence, and their attendance to the rules of the home. When it comes to the sweeties for the little ones, or the new toy, or in this day and age, the mobile phone, well, that may just depend on your behavior in the home, how you respond to the commandments of mum and dad. And so it is in God's family, in the household of faith. Obedience is associated with blessing, and disobedience results in the withholding of certain blessings. That is an undeniable fact in the household of faith. Of course, when God denies our request because of our disobedience, He does so for our good. We have to keep that in mind. Indeed, He does so for our sanctification. He withholds blessings that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, we see that illustrated in the home life of the family. To reward a disobedient child by giving them their every wish and whim would be to encourage rebellion in the home. To deny the disobedient child encourages the child to do that which is right, to do that which is good. Oftentimes, our prayer requests are denied by God. They teach us to do that which is right. They teach us to do that which is good, to sanctify us, yea, ultimately to edify us, that we might lead and live pure and holy lives in this world. Now, we need to emphasize, of course, in this study and make it clear that we are not for a moment advocating the theory that sinless perfection or entire sanctification is possible in this life or essential if we are to have continuous power with God in prayer. But what we're saying is this: though our lives are imperfect, there must be a life of consistent, habitual, loving, joyful, though imperfect, obedience to God, obedience to Christ, the King and Head of the Church. If you glance down to our Bible reading again, 1 John 3, verses 20 and 21, enlarge upon this need for obedience. Here John is really dealing with the believer's conscience. Your conscience, my conscience. When we come before God in prayer, the conscience is important in every aspect of our Christian life. But certainly here, when it comes to prayer, the conscience is very, very important indeed. He says, if our heart condemn us, if the conscience is troubled, if the conscience is disturbed because of disobedience, because of a sin, willful disobedience in our lives, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows all about the sin that troubles the conscience. Tell me, as we come into God's presence, His holy presence this morning, does the heart, does the conscience condemn us today? Is your conscience disturbed? Is the conscience troubled? Are there things in your heart, things in your life, things in your home that need to be addressed, that need to be dealt with honestly and scripturally before God? Is there a disregard for God's word? God's law, His holy commandment, in any shape, in any form whatsoever. If your conscience is disturbed by some detail in your life, then understand what John is saying. God knows all these things. God knows all about the disobedience. He knows all about the sin that troubles you. And denying your request in prayer is one way in which God graciously, and in mercy, we have to emphasize, it is one way God graciously and in mercy, He deals with our sin, He deals with our disobedience, and He graciously sanctifies us. Look at verse 21. Here we are assured that the obedient child of God will have his prayers answered. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, in other words, if the conscience is clear, remember what Paul said, he had a good conscience, a clear conscience before God and men. That's how we must come into the Lord's presence. Of course, we sin, we do fail God, we disobey His word, We have never yet in this world, and we never will until the day we die or Christ returns, love God perfectly. We will never love our neighbor perfectly. We break all the law continuously in that sense. But as I was saying earlier, there must be a consistent desire and that yearning, that longing, that striving after perfection, that striving after holiness, and that consistent, though imperfect, obedience on a continuous basis. But we're never sinlessly perfect, and we're continuously conscious of our need of cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. And that's the only way that conscience can be really pacified. Yes, there must be that habitual obedience, but at the end of the day, we must lay hold upon Christ, upon His merit, the merit of His blood and His righteousness. That's what pacifies our conscience, to know that our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God through the blood of the Lamb. But we cannot neglect the conscience when we come to pray. We cannot sin willfully and carelessly and then expect to enter God's presence and have power. Our sins must be dealt with. But we read here in verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, if the conscience is clear, then have we confidence toward God. We live in a day when the Lord's people are permitting much in their lives that offend the conscience. We have to acknowledge that. We are considering here the reason why we feel at the throne of grace, why we seem so powerless, impotent in the presence of God. I suggest here's one reason, and that must apply to the church generally today. Our consciences are not clear because of what we watch on the television screen, what we listen to on the CD player or the MP3 player, what we read in our magazines, what we click on the internet. And be sure God knows all about these things, John is saying. And though we may be sensitive and ought to be sensitive in our consciences to these things, God is greater than our hearts. He is greater than our conscience when it comes to holiness. He is infinitely more sensitive to sin than we are. And if these things trouble our consciences, you can be sure they offend God. That's what John is saying. We need to come to the Lord with a clear conscience. Yes, there must be that trust in the merit of His blood and righteousness. We need the cleansing of His blood on a daily basis. But there must be this obedience to God. Not sinless perfection, but a consistent, habitual, joyful, loving submission to Christ and His Word. But as well as obedience, the second prerequisite that I'd set before you here this morning, or that John sets before us in this passage, that we might have continuous power with God in prayer, is a desire to please Him. A simple desire, a pure desire to please the Lord. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing. Pleasing in His sight. A few things are more obnoxious than a selfish spirit. I think we'd all readily acknowledge that. From their youngest days, our children, those of us who are parents, can certainly testify to this, I'm sure, unless you have exceptional children. But from their youngest days, our children can manifest a selfish attitude in the home. Even in small things like refusing to share their sweets or not sharing their toys. They don't want to play ball. Teenagers often grow up to be very self-centered, very selfish. As long as they get their allowance, as long as they are taxied here, there and yonder, they're happy. They get what they want. Does not matter about mom and dad whether they have the money or the time to pander to their child's every selfish want and whim. That doesn't really come into it. They don't really focus upon that. They have this meeting to go to or this appointment to keep, and they need to buy this sort of sweater or that sort of skirt or whatever with this brand name. That's all they're focusing in upon. Of course, I suppose what we'd call weak parents soon become subservient to selfish children, and parents who grant the selfish desires of their children, we have to say they're creating a rod for their own backs to beat themselves with. But sadly, that very same selfish, self-centered attitude that we despise even in our own children only too often manifests itself in our hearts and in our lives, in our dealings with our Father which is in heaven. Our prayers become self-centered. Our requests, our petitions flow from a desire to please self rather than a desire to simply and purely please our Father which is in heaven. Thankfully, our Father in heaven is not a weak-minded parent. Indeed, his parenting skills are perfect. And so, for the good of his children, he will deny their selfish desires. He refuses to grant what is oftentimes nothing more than the sinful lusts of our own flesh. On the other hand, there are times when our children seek to do those things that please us as parents. Of course, we have to be careful there as well to recognize those occasions when the dishes are done. I'm sure you've seen this. The dishes are done. The beds are made. The floor is spick and span. You can eat your breakfast off the bedroom floor. There's not the usual clutter and all the dirt of the day and banana skins and crusts of bread and empty crisp bags and all the rest of it. Maybe you don't have a home like that, I don't know, but I have five children, I can assure you that's probably what their bedroom floor looks like this morning. But there are times when it's all spick and span and the grass is nicely mown and you think there's some scheme afoot here. They're after something, and that's always possible. And that can happen in the home. But having said that, few things delight the heart more than a child's genuine effort just to please. Simply and purely because they take pleasure in pleasing their mother or their father. Maybe it's the anniversary of mum and dad's wedding, or maybe it's mum's birthday, or mother's day, or whatever, father's day, though I never seem to meet with that date, and my calendar never seems to come up. Mother's Day comes up, but never Father's Day. It may be the simple act of making a cup of tea or a mug of coffee. It may have too much or too little milk. The sugar may not be stirred in it right. Of course, that's how my wife makes my tea and my coffee. She doesn't take sugar. She doesn't realize you have to stir it to make it sweet. I have to be careful because she's probably watching this morning. She hasn't started to head out to church. I have to be careful what I say. But those things don't really matter. It doesn't matter how hot or cold it is or how well it's stirred or whatever. The child has done his or her best just to please. That delights our hearts. And if it is within our power, we would give to such a child its heart's desire, his heart's desire, her heart's desire. When the child of God has a true desire to please his heavenly Father, no matter how imperfectly that child performs, and everything we do for God is imperfect. My service here this morning is imperfect. Our worship will be imperfect. But though imperfect, if we come with a genuine, pure desire to please our Father which is in heaven, he delights in that. When we come through the merit of Christ, for his blood and his righteousness makes our very imperfect service, our very imperfect works for God, our very imperfect worship, Christ takes it and presents it perfect to his Father, covered in his blood, covered in his righteousness. But the point is this: God delights in those who delight in pleasing him, and he delights to answer their prayers. But as well as obedience and a pure desire to please, the third prerequisite that is mentioned here, that we might have continuous power with God in prayer, is faith. Simple, childlike trust in God. 1 John 3, verses 22 and 23, look at it. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's much that could be said on these words, but certainly faith in God, childlike trust, is a requirement, what Spurgeon called a standing rule in the house of God, in the household of faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. That is a standing rule in the household of faith. Or as James tells us in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I think it was John Owen commenting upon this verse. He said, God may answer that prayer, even a faithless prayer. But we've no grounds to think He will. We've no grounds to expect Him. He may do graciously. But those who come in faith can come expecting God to answer. And that's a different thing. Again, to bring an illustration from the home, it would grieve my soul as a father if my children voiced any distrust in me as their father. If they came and said, Dad, we do not trust you to put food on the table today. Or Dad, we do not trust you to put a roof over our heads. Or Dad, we do not trust you to put clothes on our backs when the winter time comes or whatever. Such lack of childlike trust would be soul destroying. I don't know, but I don't think my children ever think like that. And that's not because I'm Rockefeller. That's not because I have a money tree in the garden. I think it's just childlike trust in mum and dad to meet those basic needs of everyday life. Such lack of childlike trust would be soul-destroying. It would be heartbreaking. But what would be even worse would be if such lack of trust for the future led my children to come and ask of me in advance enough money for the necessities of the incoming week or the incoming months or the incoming year or years. If I was a drunkard, a drug addict, a gambler, well, in those circumstances, perhaps such lack of trust would be more than understandable. But in a normal home setting, such lack of trust would grieve, it would insult, yeah, it would anger. A decent parent, even if he could supply in advance all the necessary finance and provision for a year, for a lifetime, would not grant it. Because in most instances, our children would squander it away. They wouldn't have the wit to know what to do with it. Like the prodigal son. Take a biblical illustration of the point we're trying to make. He got his substance prematurely. He squandered it in riotous living. It was an insult to the father to come and ask for such things before they were due. But how often have we come to God and asked today what we did not really need until tomorrow? Or asked of God today what we do not really need until a month's time, or a year, or 20 years, or 50 years in advance? Not that I need to think much about it, I'm so young, but we could take the illustration of the pension. And sometimes we get very, very anxious about the pension. We feel anxious about the future. And if the truth be known, we have more faith in a pension fund. I'm not making light of those things or saying they're not important. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes we've more faith in the pension fund. We've more faith in the Bank of England. We've more faith in the property market, our stocks and our shares. More trust in those things than we have in God. And we need to remember those things can vanish. No matter how secure you think your future is financially, those things can vanish very, very, very quickly. But God, our Heavenly Father, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and He honors those who live by faith in Him. Obedience, a desire to please God, a childlike faith, a simple childlike trust in God, He honors. But the fourth prerequisite that John mentions here, that we might have continuous power with God in prayer, is love. 1 John 3:22-23, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Love should ever be the great motive for our prayers, because love should be the great motive for everything we do, for the honor and for the glory of God. And certainly we pray for the honor and for the glory of God. Love should be the motivation of our Christian life, our Christian service. Every desire, every petition, every request that proceeds from us in prayer should proceed from a heart full of love. John emphasizes here love for one another, love for our brethren in Christ. Could that be the reason why the church seems to be so powerless today? There's so little real love. Or we can come to church and we can read the Bible, we can sing about Christian love, brotherly love, but John is saying that's not enough. There must be practical Christianity. Are we practical Christians? Do we really love our neighbor in truth, or just in tongue, just in word? Do we really love our neighbor in deed? That's what John is saying. If not, then your prayers are going to be hindered, because you're living in sin and willful disobedience to God. Love should be the great motivation when we come to pray. Love, of course, for God, for the triune God. Love for our brethren. Love for the church. Love for the souls of men and women. These things should drive us. These things should motivate us. These things should constrain us to come before God and pray. But finally, we've looked at obedience, a desire to please God, a childlike trust, a heart full of love. But in the fifth place, we need continuous communion, our fellowship with God. That is an essential prerequisite to continuous power with God in prayer. Look at the text. 1 John 3:22-24. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. Here we have communion, fellowship with God. Dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Dwelling, abiding. Well, certainly that teaches us that union with Christ is essential. If we're to have power with God in prayer, we must be in Christ. Christ must be in us. We must have that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We must come to God through the merit of the mediator, through the merit of His blood, through the merit of His righteousness. That is certainly included here in John's statement. But there's something else. There is that communion with Christ. We have been called onto the fellowship of His Son. We should abide in His presence prayerfully. Why so little power with God, generally speaking, in the church today? Why do we see so little accomplished for Christ today? Yes, there are souls being saved here, there, and yonder, but not in the same way as we discover has been the case in the past. Why are there so few going to the mission fields of the world? Why are we making so little impact in society? We do not dwell with God. Why do we not have continuous power with God in prayer? It's very basic. Generally, the professing church does not pray. Even throughout our own denomination, you go throughout our churches, the prayer meeting is the least attended service of the week. And I tell you, that's a reflection of the homes of our members. For I fear those who do not have a heart to pray in public do not have a heart to meet with God in secret. And if we are going to have continuous power with God, we need to pray. You couldn't have anything more basic than that. We need to come before the Lord's presence through the merits of Christ and seek His face in prayer. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow together for prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do rejoice that we can come into Thy presence in through the rent veil, into the holiest of holies. And we come with our conscience sprinkled in the blood of the Lamb. We realize that everything we do is stained and tainted by sin and imperfection. But we thank Thee for our perfect Savior, our perfect Redeemer. We thank Thee for His perfect righteousness. We thank Thee for His sin-cleansing, atoning blood. And Lord, we come crying to Thee in that name which is above every name, that Thou would hear us today, that Thou would give us power at the throne of grace. And Lord, make us to be consistent in holiness. Lord, we pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and help us to be as holy as saved sinners can be this side of eternity. We pray that Thou would bless us now as we go to pray. Lord, be with us. Help us to touch heaven. And we pray that heaven will touch our hearts. And when we come into the morning service, that we will come as those who have been in the presence of Jesus Christ. Bless us and do us good, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.